So you want to be in ministry. Yes, we have to count the cost, right? Because we know that we have an adversary, and we know that he does not want both men and women to pursue the calling of God in their lives. We know that. And he will use anything and everything to try to stop you from walking in the call of God. He'll use people that you know. He'll use close people in your family. He'll use people you've never met. He'll use strangers. He'll use anything and anyone to try to stop the call of God in your life, right? Amen? But we must be women that know that we have a maker. And as we read already in Psalm 46 and 5, God is with us. So say, God is with me, and I'm not going to fall. You will not fall. So if the Lord is with you, no matter what the assignment of the enemy is, you are already victorious, right? And so for some of you, you say, but I'm not in ministry. But you're a Christian, aren't you? And so in reality, you're all in ministry because the Bible says that all Christians are ministers of reconciliation. So the truth of it is you are a minister. Maybe you just didn't know it. Because we are all called to minister in different degrees and different capacities, right? So when I say that these are ministers in training, when I say that you're being equipped for your calling is to love Jesus with everything that you have within you, and to love others as you do yourself and as you do Christ. Your calling is to represent Christ well. Mm-hmm. Right? So I don't want you to go, oh, this doesn't fit my life because I'm not called to be a pastor. This is not about just being called to be in the ministry in that way. This message and this class, all these classes, this whole study, is about bringing women up to where they're called to be, meaning God-fearing women that are not going to back down because they know the word and they know their position in Christ, right? So we need to count the cost just to be a Christian. We need to count the cost if we know that we're called to a fivefold ministry. We know we have to count the cost. We have to count the cost just to lead anything in Christianity. No matter what we do, we must count the cost. So what I'm saying here and the point that I'm trying to make is this fits everyone. The message fits everyone, not just that, but the whole study fits everyone. Amen?
Amen.
Two things that I've written on your handouts and I want to bring some attention to is two things that I want you to remember. Number one, the opposition that you've all experienced from time to time, moment by moment, and sometimes the opposition was allowed. Ladies, it was allowed, but it was allowed to strengthen you. The opposition was allowed, but only to strengthen you, to empower you, and to embolden you. That's why the opposition was allowed, number one. Number two, the greater the opposition, the greater the call. So you have to realize when there's a lot of opposition and you're walking in the precepts of Christ, you're walking with Christ, therefore the call is pretty great. The call is greater than maybe you know, which is why the opposition is so hard. Satan sees you as a threat. Let somebody have that sink into their spirit. Satan sees you as a threat. When you're obedient to the word of God, when you don't take the devil's tactics and just sink in discouragement and despair, when you don't let him dictate, he sees you as a threat because you're not going to just take his tactics and sit down, right?
Amen.
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 He tries very hard to stop you from even getting off the ground, but if God is your strength and if God be for you, who can be against you?
Amen.
Amen. So in Luke 14, in Luke 14, I don't know what scriptures I put on your handouts, but Luke 14, in 28, did you have that one?
Yes.
Okay, this one is about counting the cost. When a man builds a tower, he must count the cost. When you build anything, you must count the cost. Mm-hmm. Correct? You start anything at all, do you count the cost? Do you think it through? Do you go, okay, well, I need to do this, I need to make sure I have enough of this. I mean, when you just, anything at all that you do, you have to first, what? Make sure. I mean, you can't even... Even if you're going to make something in the kitchen, you're going to cook something, you got to make sure you've got everything, right? You've got a replacement, something that you can replace if not. But you're counting the cost at all times. You're counting, you're assessing. If you're going to start, if you're going to write a book, you got to count the cost. What is it going to take? How much time do I need to do? If you're starting a business, if you're going to count the cost, right? If you're planning a church, you've got to count the cost, right? You're raising your children. Do you not count the cost? Do you invest in them? Yes, you do, correct? So there is a cost. There's an assessment in everything that we do. Look at what it says in Luke 14:28. It says, for which of you intends to build a tower and does not sit down first and count the cost? Whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish. All who seek it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. But that's not going to be us. That is not going to be you, because you are counting the cost. The cost of what? You're making sure your heart is right. You're making sure that your heart and your mind is set on Christ, and that everything that you do, you're going to walk with the intention to serve God, no matter what it is that he's called you to. Amen. Regardless, right? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So we have to begin with the end in mind. There's wisdom in this. Begin with the end in mind, no matter what you are called to do. Today, what did you do today? Did you begin with the end in mind? What you're going to do tomorrow and next year, begin with the end in mind. Have that sight for what God has called you to do. If that is important, what kind of costs are there? What could she be talking about? What are some types of costs? Well, there are many different types of costs, but I'm just going to give you a few right now. How about the cost of betrayal? Oh, is that where she's going with this? Yes. How about the cost of gossip and slander and intimidation and bullying? How about the cost of physical suffering and emotional pain? How about the cost of mental torment that the devil tries to torment you in your mind, and financial hardships and personal attacks and family attacks? There's all kinds of costs, ladies. Correct? To be in ministry, and we have already established we're all in ministry, to be in ministry and to thrive, because that's what we want, to thrive, we must be emotionally healthy. Walking with the Lord on a heart-to-heart level, or we will suffer harm and setbacks. Being emotionally healthy is so important. You know why? Ministry will cost you. The more visibility, the more cost. So some of you, don't be rushing to the pulpit. The more visibility, the more the cost. You know, it's not just a sermon preparation that you have to be concerned about. It's not just presenting the gospel and ministering to other people. It's life and death. It's responsibility that actually is life and death. We are participating in battles for souls. For souls. And some of you are shaking your head because you know exactly what I'm talking about. The battle is for souls. Don't you know the devil doesn't want you to participate in the battle for souls? And so he tries very, very hard to stop you, and he'll do it. And whatever he needs to, he'll just discourage you. That's why it's important that our hearts are ready for what we're called to do. I am convinced, personally, I'm convinced that there are a lot of pastors, both male and female, that really shouldn't be in the pulpit, because they're not at the place where they should be emotionally. I am convinced that there are a lot of unhealthy people that are trying to lead other people, and there's a disarray, and it just unravels. That's not good. It's not good. As women that some of you feel a call to ministry, like I said, some of you just want to be a better Christian. As women, regardless of which camp you're in, it is critical that we do the hard work today and then tomorrow and then the next day, so that we, whatever God calls us to, are the healthiest version of ourselves that we can be. And we're always growing, we're always healing, we're always learning. It's not we've ever arrived. But we need to make sure that we do the hard work, and we don't just automatically get into the flesh when something comes up and something happens. But we learn how to walk in the obedience of Christ. We learn how to give Christ-like wisdom. We learn how to love even those that are difficult to love. We learn how to pray regardless if you like the individual or not. You learn how to get out of yourself and how to actually be a God-fearer. We need to be God-fearers.
Amen.
Not man-fearers, but God-fearers. Because we care more about what he says and what he calls us to do. Because at the end of the day, he's looking at what did you do with what I gave you. You're raising a child, you're raising children, you're married, you have a spouse, you're planning on getting married. What have I given you? What have you done with what I've given you to do? Right? And so that's what he'll ask us. So you are participating in the battle for souls. You all are. Ministry is not what so many people make it out to be, and it's really not good. So many people make it out to be about fame. People make it out to be about fame, about money, about fortune, about worth, about identity, right? It's all about themselves, right? And it cannot be about any of those things. That's not true ministry. That's entertainment. True ministry is when the love of God fills your heart and you spend your life on making Him known. And it doesn't matter if they like you. It doesn't matter if they deem you popular. It doesn't matter, because true ministry points to Jesus and not to self.
Amen.
True ministry is going to point to Jesus, not to yourselves. I don't care how talented you think you may be. I don't think how great you think you might be. We're nothing without Jesus.
Amen.
We need Him to breathe. Yes. And everything else. Right? Because if you need Him to breathe, that means you need Him for everything. We need Him for everything. We want to have the mind of Christ, and so our dependency must be upon Him all the time. So the greatest example that we have regarding ministry is, of course, Jesus. So we're going to look at Jesus. You know, Jesus, in the Word, He's known. One of His character traits, one of the definitions, He's the suffering servant. Isn't that beautiful for those that have gone through some things? He is the suffering servant. Suffered, still serving. Pain, still loving God, still serving. Isaiah 53:3. Isaiah 53:3. It says, He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When we think about Jesus, the suffering servant, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew the cost of ministry. He knew the cost. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of the 12, with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. The pain of this betrayal was expressed in Psalm 41:9. This is what it says in Psalm 41:9. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, who I shared my bread, has turned against me. How many of you guys have gone through something pretty deep, and God has given you this scripture in one of your deepest time of pain? How many? Let's see a raise of hands. Yeah, some of you have gone through some pretty deep things, and this scripture came. The Lord showed you. He shared this scripture. Someone shared it with you. You were reading your word, and that highlighted. It just jumped off the page. Why? Because God was trying to tell you. Jesus knew the cost of ministry. I could say Jesus knew the cost of being a disciple, because it's the same thing. The cost of ministry, the cost of being a disciple. It's the same thing. What is ministry? Serving. And we're all called to be servants, correct? Yeah? So with this scripture here in Psalm 41:9, even my close friend, someone I trusted, who I shared bread, has turned against me. Talk about betrayal. Well, Jesus knew betrayal, all right? He knew the cost of ministry. There is a lot of betrayal that happens in ministry. For those that didn't know, it is not all a bed of roses. There's a lot of betrayal. That's why I say you got to have your heart ready, clean, healed, and whole. Sometimes it's the people that you hope the most that you lay your life down for the most. You say one thing, but they don't agree with it, and they hightail it out of there. You spend the most time with you. You pour. That's the cost. Will you do it for one? And if they do leave, are you still going to pick up and then keep on going? Because why? Your assignment was over. Instead of feeling so torn apart and completely filleted, because why? This person left, and you spent time and time and time, and you feel betrayed, you feel used, you feel just tossed aside. No, wrong perspective. That just shows that there's still healing that needs to take place in your heart, because it was never about you. I mean, it feels like that. Of course, you can feel a ripping, the tearing. But we have to remember, we have to hold them like this. As much as we pray for the people that God has given us, we've got to hold them like this, because when God says, let them go, it's time, it's a different season. Or they need to move on. Maybe they're moving on in disobedience. Or maybe they're moving on because God says they need to move on. because it could be one or the other, right? But you, as for your heart, you need to make sure that you know what? My season with them was over. I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to make this about me, my pain. Right? That's just one example. But think about that. Jesus was kissed by Judas, a disciple that, I mean, he walked and talked with them. You know, for 3 years, Judas was being trained by Jesus. You know, that was a long time, right? And then to be betrayed with a kiss. I've thought about this scripture many, many times because it hits home. And you know, and I'm sure it hits home for you in many ways. How about Peter, one of the three disciples in his inner circle, denied even knowing Jesus 3 times on the eve of his death? Like any time of denying, you walked with him for 3 years and now you're going to deny him? That'd be hard. But then on the eve of his death, at such a critical time when, you know, he was human, so he could have used some compassion, some help, some support. I mean, he said, pray. Can't you pray for at least an hour? And they kept falling asleep, right? You got to remember, when Jesus walked on earth, he was fully human, fully God, but fully human. And so, I mean, it says he learned the things that he did through obedience. He never sinned. But what I'm saying is he had feelings. On the eve of his death, he was betrayed, abandoned by someone that he invested a lot of time in. And then again, the Garden of Gethsemane. At the time of his arrest, another critical time in his life. All the disciples betrayed him and they all fled. Do you think that Jesus is probably the best example? Of someone that knew, you know, understands the cost of ministry, the cost of being a disciple? I would think so. Absolutely. And what was the remedy? I want you to look at the scripture. This is so powerful. What was the remedy? Look at 1 Peter 2:23. Because you will be able to apply this no matter what you go through in the darkest of nights when you're going through such a heartache. I'm telling you, look at what it says. 1 Peter 2:23. I'm reading it in the NIV version tonight. And it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. But look at what he says. When he suffered, he made no threats. But that's not even the point that I'm trying to make. Look at the very, very next line. Instead, here it is. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself. Oh, only when you've really gone through things and you have been up with him time after time, night after night, in the midnight hour, and you have learned how to just cast your cares upon him, he entrusted himself. When you learn to entrust yourself to him. When you learn to entrust yourself, that's all. That's something we can all do. Every single one of us, and that's something that we need to do. What was the remedy? What did Jesus do? He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't try to retaliate. He entrusted himself to the one he knew was going to judge correctly. What freedom. What freedom for us to, you know what? This doesn't make any sense. This is warfare. This is witchcraft. This is horrible. And all of that is true. And you've prayed and you've done everything you know to pray. You know, you've done all the things you know. Now what do? Because maybe the situation hasn't changed yet. What do? You entrust yourselves to the one who judges justly, rightly. Just entrust. Just give your heart over and say, Jesus, I've done what I've known to do. Whatever I've known. Would you show me? I believe to the best of my ability I've done it. Now I choose to entrust my life, my heart, my feelings, my future, my whatever it is. I choose to entrust myself to you. I mean, this scripture is so powerful that if we just get this one scripture and if we close up and we get in our spirit, man, and if we close our Bibles right now and we go home and you apply this scripture, do you know how many nights of heartache you're going to be spared? Do you know how your life will change because you'll learn how to really trust God? In the hardest of times, you'll learn how to trust him. When everyone's saying, well, I don't understand. Aren't you worried? Aren't you fearful? No. Why? Because I've spent the time that was needed in the secret place in prayer, and I've entrusted myself to the hands that knows how to judge this situation correctly. Done. Done. And I know that's a process, but once you get to that process, to the end of that process, there is so much freedom. So much freedom that's there for you. Let's look at Paul. Excuse me. Paul knew the cost of ministry. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. He says, are they servants of God? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? He says, I am more. I have worked much harder. He says, I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. He's saying, no, I understand the cost. I understand that there's pain. I understand there's suffering. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. He says, I've been in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits. He says, dangers from my fellow Jews, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the country, dangers at sea. We give you the picture? Dangers from false believers. I love that one. It jumped out to me. False believers. That's a great way of wording it. I've labored and have toiled and have gone without sleep. He says, I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressures. The daily pressures of my concern for all the churches. His suffering led to something. To a deeper dependency on God, which made him a stronger believer. That is what needs to take place for us. That our suffering, because we do count the cost, will lead us to a deeper dependency upon Jesus. That no matter what people say, it doesn't get you upset anymore. I just had today somebody right before I came. Someone texted me and said, you know, my family thinks that your church is a cult and that you're controlling and that you take all the credit for all the healings. We laughed. You know, and I don't know what to do. And, you know, and this is not the first time. Now, if I wasn't healed enough, I'd be like, oh, I can't believe that. You know, like I'd get offended. No, I was like, you know, I feel bad for the individual. Because they're stuck in this place that wanted to please their family, but then they come and they to church and they want to be there. And there's that. So I just said, you know, and I spoke with the person and prayed with them. But what I'm saying, I mean, that's just nothing. That's little, you know, as for the things. But I just, because it just happened, it was just on the top of my head, you know. I don't even count that as suffering. I laugh. You guys just start laughing because it's funny. Why is it funny? It's funny because we know it's so far from the truth. But, you know, when someone has a perception of you, and they have, like, certain kind of glasses that they see you, or maybe they've seen other people, or it seems too familiar. I mean, I understand. I understand how people come to that conclusion, and that's actually what I told this individual. Because I understand how they come to that conclusion, because there's a lot of abuse and power. There's a lot of abuse in church and, you know, power. People are abusing the power that they have, their title or their position. People abuse it. Right? And so I get why somebody would watch a little clip or a little segment and then go, oh, because it reminds them of something that was really bad, that was very abusive and so wrong. So I understand, you know, why. I mean, it's not right. You shouldn't just judge somebody because somebody else is doing something that's off, so then therefore everybody is. But you know, human nature, we all do it. I mean, if we're going to say we never do that when we're lying, because we do this. Lord, help us to not do that. Help us to do it less and less. But we can be easily judgmental like that because it's like, oh, that reminds me of this, right? But what we need to do is actually go, Lord, show me. And this is the advice that I gave the individual, you know, that, because he's like, what do I do, you know? Well, pray. Pray that the Lord opens their eyes. Pray that they would, you know, see the individual of the way God sees them. Actually find some tangible evidence. How about finding, I even said that. I go, how about like any solid proof, some tangible evidence where you can actually have something that is like, oh, look at what she said. She said she did it, you know. I said, I'm always giving God the glory. I said, but you know what, this is warfare. And it's not really against me. And I kind of went deeper and kind of said, this is what it's really against. And it opened his eyes. He's like, oh yeah, you're right. But you know, yeah, so any kind of heartache, any kind of opposition that you get, it is all meant for us to walk closer with Christ, to be more dependent on Christ. Amen? Amen. And so, if we're called to be in ministry, every unhealed area, every vulnerable area, every weakness in your life will be made visible after time, over time, right? Eventually, right? So we don't want that, do we? So we want to let God heal us. We want to be willing participants in the healing process, because we all have stuff that we've gone through, but we also can be people that make that heart work, right? Do that heart work with the Lord. Amen. So Paul's suffering led him to a deeper dependency on Christ. Paul's life was full of pain, but he chose joy. Full of pain, but he chose joy. And in 2 Corinthians 6 and 10, it says he was sorrowful, yet he was always rejoicing. He was sorrowful. 2 Corinthians 6:10. 6:10. He was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It's a choice that we get to do this, correct? Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm going to read it from two different versions. NIV says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your best. Do your part. In the New King James, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you're going to do your best to present yourself to God, rightly handling the word of truth, and he is your defender. He is your protector. He is the one that's going to speak on your behalf. Remember, what did Jesus do when he was ridiculed, when he was tormented and tortured and beaten? He was silent. Now, I'm not saying you always need to be silent, but there's certainly a place and a time of being silent, correct? So we need to do our best to present ourselves to God, and we need to properly handle betrayals and persecutions. Because you know what? When we properly handle, whether it's a betrayal, whether it's a persecution, whether it's just heartache, whatever it might be, a trial, when we properly handle these things, there's a blessing, there's a promotion that comes on the other end of it all. And I'm going to give you two examples here of men that went through some things, but they handled it correctly, and it resulted in their lives being prospered. What happens, before I get to those examples, what happens a lot of times is people, you know, they take the bait that the enemy meant to give them. And it just takes a little bit longer to get around, to get to where God had them to go, or wanted them to go. It just takes a little longer. We get stuck. We get stuck in heart issues. We get stuck in relationship issues and in people issues. We get stuck. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. Yes. Amen.
God doesn't want us stuck, though. No. He wants us healed. He wants us whole. He wants us free to love one another, to love God, and to be okay that not everyone's going to be rooting and cheering for you, and to be okay that you're going to have haters. You're going to have people that slander and just say all kinds of evil things, and they mean it. That they're angry, you know? I get it all the time. All the time. I mean, I can't post something without somebody, whether it's YouTube, whether it's social, Instagram, whether it's, I get it a lot. You know, even like old things, you know, like I'll get notification. It's like something from like 2 years ago, you know, a comment, you know, who do you think you are for preaching? You're a woman. I mean, that kind of stuff all the time. It's still, you know, mockery, just constantly. Delete. Some people don't even bother with it. I delete, block. You know, I love blocking. That's wonderful, wonderful tools. Oh my gosh. But properly handling betrayals and persecution will lead you to great promotions if we do this correctly, right? Amen? And so the first example is King David. King David was betrayed by close friends and one of his own sons, Absalom. He was betrayed by his own son. Come on, women that have children. Betrayed by your own son. Gave birth to that son. And he, you know, this father was betrayed by him. In Psalm 55 and 12, starting in verse 12, this is what he said. This is what David said when he was betrayed by close friends and his own son. He said, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. Sure, because it's an enemy. It's like, you know, okay, and who are you, right? If an enemy was betraying me, was insulting me, I could endure it. If it was a foe, an enemy, that was rising up against me, I could hide, it's fine. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend. That's why I hurt so much. With whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about amongst the worshipers. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. Another very powerful, very deep verse that talks about in the heart of it all and at the heat of it all. David also related. His victory came. Oh, it came all right. But it didn't come until he called out to God. His victory came when he called out to God. His victory came in verse 16. Look at Psalm 55, 16. As for me, he says, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. I am telling you, no matter what, if you just become a woman of prayer, and with all the things that come against you, if you just become a woman of prayer, if I could ignite a passion for you to be a person of prayer more today than you were yesterday, then I feel like I've done my job tonight. If I can instill just a holy passion, oh God, I'm going to pray. And it doesn't mean that you always have to be on your knees or in your closet or wherever you pray. But it's a heart-to-heart. It is a spoken. It is you connecting with the Lord. It is you praying. It is you talking to Him. Knowing that you've cast your cares. You've spoken to Him. He's heard you. And He's going to make this right. He's going to help you. He's going to heal you. He's going to give you the right perspective. He's going to do whatever He needs to do. He'll move whatever needs to be moved out of your way to help you. Train you or teach you. The things that can't be moved is because God wants you to learn something. He wants you to learn to trust Him. He wants you to learn to see it through His perspective and not your own. He wants you to learn something. He wants to carry you during those times. Will you let Him? So I love this here, what he says in verse 16. Ask for me. I mean, his own sons betrayed him. Close friends betrayed him. And he says, but ask for me. I call to God. He's calling out to the one that he knows can save and rescue him. And he says, and the Lord saves me. His confidence. Where is our confidence? In prayer, if you would say, as for me, I call upon the name of the Lord, and He saves me. If you would just pray that through, He would fill your spirit and rise up in strength. If you would, in the midst of marketing your Bible, writing it on a note card, Psalm 55, 16, put it in your memory. Remember it in your mind. But if you just would take this one scripture again and just take this and go, okay, I can't control all. This is crazy. This is chaos. This is crazy making. But I call to God. I'm going to call to God. And I know that He will save me. And you pray that through, your confidence will grow. You'll get to that place of settledness. And that's what we are to walk in. That settled peace, right? Yeah. Praise God. And then Joseph is the second example. And he's our last example for tonight. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. And we all know the story. You know, family betrayal runs deep. Family betrayal. Yeah, we know that one. Some of us know it more than others. Family betrayal runs deep. But God worked in his heart. And he could genuinely say, Genesis 45 and 5. And I'm going to read it to you. This is when he was speaking to his brothers after all the betrayal and after God did an incredible, marvelous work. What did God do? He promoted him after the betrayal because Joseph did what was right. Not perfect, not always, but he humbled himself, got back on track, and did what was right. He said, Genesis 45 and 5, he says, but now do not, therefore, be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, because you destroyed my life, because you ruined years that I can't get back. He didn't go there. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. But this is what he said. He says, but now, do not therefore, he says, be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. He says, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me to save lives.
Amen.
You think that you sent me into that ditch? You think that you and your work and all of your workings sent me into this place of bondage where I was taken away from my family in a foreign land, raised in a completely different language and a completely different custom and culture, never to see my family again, in prison, falsely accused, over and on and on and on constantly. But God kept raising me up. God kept promoting me. And now you come, all of my brothers come, and you're bowed before me, and now you're worried, and now you're trying to apologize, and you're afraid. He says, no, just don't be afraid. You didn't send me here. Actually, God allowed this. It was for the saving of many souls alive. Whatever trials you've gone through, if you could realize this one thing, no matter what was done to you, how bad or how horrific it was, we're not undermining it or trying to justify it in any way, but I'm saying think higher and look above it. Look beyond the situation and look to the cross. God allowed it for a reason, didn't he? Why? It was for the saving of many souls. Is it worth it? If your life now is making an impact on one person, is it worth it? Was it all worth it? If your life now is helping somebody else live a better life than you have, is it worth it? You better believe it. Is it worth it? Yes, and yes again. One life matters, right? So Joseph said, but now don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. Because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. And Genesis 50 and verse 20. He said this to them. He says, but as for you, you meant evil against me. He wasn't saying, oh no, it's okay. Like, no, no. He knows the intentions of the heart. He says, as for me, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. He said, God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Are we getting the picture here?
Yes.
It is all about souls. Jesus had to be crucified and rose again. Why? For souls. So anything that your life, anything that you've gone through or will go through that would even resemble, even just in the smallest of ways, a crucifying, a dying to self, well, praise God for it. It is for the saving of lives if you just allow the Lord to perform his perfect work in you. Because only when we die is when we live.
That's right. Yes.
Because too many people are trying to live, but they're really still dead. But once you really truly die, die to self. And allow Christ to rise in you on a daily basis. That is when you truly start to live. Otherwise, we're all walking around as dead men, acting like we're alive. And all we're doing is producing more death. But once we learn to live for Christ, then we can produce life in other people because we want to be a blessing to them, not a hindrance. We want our lives to count. Why? Everything you've gone through, how about turning it around and saying, Lord, I'm counting the cost. Maybe I have to think back about some things and reassess the way I think about them. Maybe I have to go, you know, I've been through a lot of horrific things, and maybe you haven't gone through, processed them all yet. But you know what you can do? You say, you know, Lord, I gladly lay all of that pain down at your feet and say, Lord, because of your love for me, it was worth it. Teach me now how to live from this place where I can give to others from that place of what I've received, that revelation, that love, that understanding, that I could be a help in somebody else's life. Would you be that individual that maybe you didn't have? Some of you didn't have a good example for a mother, or, you know, just a father, or you just didn't have it. Would you be that example, that godly example now to whomever you have? Yeah. Right? And some of you did have good parents, you had good upbringing, but you know what? Things took place. Give it to the Lord and say, you know what? I have an understanding. I have a knowledge. I have a deep-seated understanding and knowledge now that I could be a help to somebody. The wisdom that can come forth from your mouth. The wisdom of God Are we all following what I'm saying right now?
Yes.
It really is about souls. People make ministry about fame. People make ministry about popularity. People make ministry about, you know, outdoing one another. Well, I will not play those games. That was not why God called me into ministry, and I'm so glad that he didn't call me into ministry until later on in life. You know, I mean, he's always preparing you. He's raising my kids. He always prepares you, but I'm just glad that it wasn't until later. And the reason that I'm glad is because, you know what? There's wisdom that comes in as you get older. You have life behind you. You have what's called life, you know? And so, and it helps you. It does. It helps you with the things that you face as an adult. How many of you would say, wow, I have this level of wisdom now that I know I didn't have 10 years ago? Right? It just grows. The more that you're in the Word of God, the more that it grows. And even just with life, as long as you're sticking close to Jesus, it just grows, the wisdom of God, right? So you have more to offer, correct? So a true calling is not a call that's void of trials. A true calling that's void of opposition or heartaches, but one that is truly dependent on the strength of Christ, who will carry you through it all and who will bring you above and not beneath. He will bring you above and not beneath. That is what a true call looks like. Complete dependency on the strength of Christ. He's not weak. He's strong, and he knows how to take care of you.